Be seated, please. Well, good morning, God's beautiful people. Even on a wet and dreary day, that doesn't change the fact that you're God's beautiful people. Friends, I promised that I would start a sermon series following up on some of the Wesleyan themes, but I am breaking that promise. I am going to, for this week and the next 4 weeks, preach a series of sermons on an Epiphany theme, and these next 4 weeks or so will give us a foretaste of the life of the disciples of Jesus and an overview of the sweep of the Christian life from baptism to the transfiguration, the entire sanctification, one might say. It prepares us for our walk through the Lenten journey as we seek to go deeper in our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so I want to turn your attention to the Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 3, our reading for today, and read for you from verse 15 through to 17 and 21 to 22 of this Gospel reading. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is the Gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Fill your lamps, O God, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Baptism. You've already seen a demonstration of it here. And the theme that I wish to share with us this morning is baptism, the real new year. Resolutions. Resolutions will always come up short in our attempts to remake ourselves. A new year. Time to start over. A fresh set of possibilities. Out with the old, in with the new. New Year's resolutions are made usually along the lines of self-improvement. And so with a combination of optimism and grim determination, we set out on the New Year journey. But how long does our resolve last? Days? What are we, 10th day of the year? Weeks? Someone said minutes? It's a good bet that the gym will be a lot less crowded at the end of January than it was at the beginning. New Year's resolutions are symptoms of our underlying disease. We sense that our lives are not entirely the way they should be. We have an obscured image. of the beauty and the wholeness of God's good creation. There is a gap between who we are and who we have been created to be. And so we try to fill that gap ourselves. We are going to eat right. We are going to work out, fix our relationships, floss regularly, lose weight, corral our calendars, clean the garage, come on. Learn another language, etc., etc., etc. These are all worthy goals, my friends, and might actually be beneficial, but they can't fill the gap. Maybe we can sustain this aggressive schedule for self-improvement past January, but probably not. Now, don't be discouraged, although there are times we might be discouraged and dispirited. We make it to the beginning of Lent only to do the spiritual version of New Year's resolutions, like give up chocolate for Lent, or give up junk food, or meat, or give up television in prime time. And we wonder, like Martin Luther, the seminal figure in the Protestant Reformation, is it enough? Is it enough? All of our efforts to achieve self-justification and self-righteousness are futile and may, in fact, even be harmful. They twist and distort our relationship with God, with each other, even with creation. They become a means to an end. Food, instead of something to enjoy, becomes a dietary supplement. Our bodies, instead of being a gift from the Creator, become our enemies in our quest for physical perfection. Other people, instead of being a loving community, we become competitors. Exhausted and frustrated in our attempts to save our lives, resentment sets in. And that's really it, isn't it? We are trying to save our own lives to starve off death. We cannot, and we do not have to do that. Listen to the Apostle Paul, to his letter to the Romans. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The early Christians began to associate the event of baptism with exactly that image of newness of life, which St. Paul uses for the Christian life, new creation. We will come back to this point in a short while here as I introduce you to a book by Rowan Williams titled Being Christian, Baptism, Bible, Eucharist, and Prayer. Now, Jim Pollard, who does our adult education hour, used this book last fall. If you missed this study, you missed a treat. But back to this book in a little bit. Pauline and I actually read this book, and I could not put it down. So back to this book in a little bit. Epiphany. And this first Sunday after Epiphany, where the focus is on the baptism of our Lord, might well be the most uneasy of the liturgical seasons. If Advent is the unsettling season, Epiphany is this uneasy season. Each new year, we begin again with our expectations and our hopes. This will be a better year, we say. Like in the beginning, we imagine ourselves a bit like our Creator, shaping the chaos of our lives. The chaos of our lives into a well-ordered garden. Obviously, this is not the time of year for gardening. But if you think of that image, shaping the chaos of our lives into well-ordered gardens, Epiphany will have none of this. John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. He is rather wild. The people attracted to his ministry are drawn out of the ordinariness of their lives. I doubt get baptized by wild John was on their list of New Year's resolutions. The imagery of water and wind and fire is far from comforting. This is no hallmark moment. It is instead in line with moments of Holy Spirit possession. Now, Methodists, we don't seem to like to hear about that. But it's in that line of Holy Spirit possession described throughout the Bible. The wind blows where it will, and you hear its sound. But you have no idea where it came from or where it's going. This is how it will be with all those born of water and the Spirit. Jesus said to Brother Nicodemus one late night. This is what is at stake when we are baptized with water, Holy Spirit, and fire. John bears witness to the one who will baptize with the Spirit, that wild as the wind side of God, who seems to always elude our best efforts to stabilize things, hence the uneasiness. Even John's ministry is disrupted. He seemingly did not expect to baptize Jesus. The proclamation of Epiphany, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased," sends Jesus into the wilderness where, as Mark's gospel tells it, the wild beasts accompany him. The wildness of Epiphany uneasily greets us each year, just as we are settling into our own resolve and resolutions. What might it mean to welcome that? To welcome that chaos in our lives? What might that mean? Well, this is where we turn to Rowan Williams, former Archbishop of Canterbury, for his insights. I am going to take a generous sweep of this chapter on baptism because he says it and interprets it like no other, in my opinion. Listen to the good bishop. From very early on baptism, baptism is drawing around itself a set of very powerful symbols, he says. Water and rebirth. Rebirth as a son or a daughter of God, as Jesus himself is a son. Chaos. Moving into order as the wind of God blows upon it. I find that reassuring. He says the church came to view baptism as a kind of restoration of what it is to be truly human. To be human. To be baptized is to recover the humanity that God first intended. And William asks this question, what did God intend? William says, God intended that human beings should grow into such love for God and such confidence in God that they could rightly be called God's sons and daughters. Wow. But William says, human beings have let go of that identity, abandoned it, forgotten it. Even corrupted it. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, he says, when Jesus arrives on the scene, he restores humanity to where it should be. Then he says this, but that in itself means that Jesus, as he restores humanity from within, so to speak, has to come down into the chaos of our human world. Jesus has to come down fully to our level, to where things are shapeless and meaningless, as in a state of vulnerability and unprotectedness, if real humanity is to come to birth. Are you following this, friends? This is fascinating. Now, friends, this is where the pages of this book by Rowan Williams began to catch fire for me. He asks this question. Where might you expect to find the baptized? Where might you expect to find baptized people? And he says one answer is in the neighborhood of chaos. It means you might expect to find Christian people near to those places where humanity is most at risk, where humanity is most disordered, disfigured, and needy. Christians will be found in the neighborhood of Jesus, but Jesus is found in the neighborhood of human confusion and suffering, defenselessly alongside those in need. If being baptized, he says, is being led to where Jesus is, then being baptized is being led towards the chaos and the neediness of humanity that has forgotten its own destiny. Wow. Here is my question for all of us. And friends, when I ask a question, believe me, I have asked myself 1,000 times. This week, as I traveled with this text, I found myself asking the question. And I ask you, therefore, are you baptized? Am I baptized? And listen to this. Williams doesn't run away from my question. He doesn't run away from my question. He says, a baptized Christian ought to be somebody who is not afraid of looking with honesty at the chaos inside. Wow. Looking honestly at the chaos inside, as well as being where humanity is at risk outside. So baptism, my words now, the real New Year, and Archbishop Williams' baptism, he says, means being with Jesus in the depths. In the depths of human need, including the depths of our own selves and our need, but also in the depths of God's love. In the depths where the Spirit is recreating and refreshing human life as God meant it to be. One more piece of Rowan Williams' insightfulness and wisdom before I leave him and leave you for today. I am just brushing the surface here. And so William says, to be able to say, I'm baptized, you are baptized, is not to claim an extra dignity. You know, friends, that's very personal to me. Because as a baptized person in the church, I have felt at times undignified. Others have made me feel undignified. We have made other people feel undignified in the church. And William says, it doesn't make us claim an extra dignity, let alone a sort of privilege that keeps you separate from and superior to the rest of the human race. But to claim a new level of solidarity with other people. Not my words. A new level of solidarity with other people. Can we commit, my friends, can we commit to be and to do more of that this year? Not asking for a resolution. Can we commit to be and to do more of that this year, to claim a new level of solidarity with other people? That would mean different things to different people in here. But could we do that? William says, if we do, it is to accept that to be a Christian is to be affected. You might even say contaminated. Every child who comes to this font, every one of you who have come to this font, poured, sprinkled, immersed, dip, you get affected. You get contaminated by the mess of humanity. Now, this is very paradoxical, William says. Baptism is a ceremony in which we are washed and cleansed and recreated. It is also a ceremony in which we are pushed into the middle of a human situation that may hurt us and that will not leave us untouched or unsullied. And the gathering of baptized people is therefore not a convocation of those who are privileged, elite, and separate, but of those who have accepted what it means to be in the heart of a needy, contaminated, messy world. To put it another way, says Williams, you don't go down into the waters of the Jordan without stirring up a great deal of mud. So, friends, I end with this. In baptism, water cleanses us, and the Holy Spirit purifies us. In baptism, water covers us, the Holy Spirit possesses us. In baptism, water surrounds us, and the Holy Spirit becomes our very breath. In baptism, water buries us and our former allegiances, and the Holy Spirit raises us to newness of life, pledged to God's kingdom alone. In baptism, water refreshes us, and the Holy Spirit and fire drive us to places we may never have imagined we will go. This is a pathway of our redemption. Our baptismal covenant. We can't now be unbaptized. Each one of us, our baptismal covenant calls us to remember the historical, global, cosmic, and missional elements of what God is doing with us all the time. Amen. Let us pray. God of new beginnings, help us. Baptize people of yours. Resist the temptation to domesticate the epiphany you gave us. May we turn away from our desire to keep things overly ordered. Draw us into the wildness to trade our expectations for your Spirit's imagination, characterized by a prayerfulness that courageously keeps us going, even when things are difficult and unpromising and unrewarding, simply because we cannot stop the urge to pray. As something keeps coming alive in us, may it be so. Amen.